Our scripture lesson today is coming from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, which can be found in your pew Bible on pages 743 and 744, if you'd like to join me. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it as he had told them, and they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their garments on the road. As he was now drawing near at the descent Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been seen. 'Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'"
I don't know if you all noticed, but there's a little discrepancy between donkey, as the children were hearing in the children's story, and a colt that has never been ridden before. That illustrates the difference of perspective and how we remember things. One is the donkey comes from the Matthew Gospel, and Mark and Luke say it's a colt that has never been ridden before. Well, thinking of a colt that's never been ridden before makes me remember part of my childhood. I grew up in Los Angeles, California, which I'm sure all of you, most of you, would think of as a huge city, big city with lots of traffic. And it is a big city with lots of traffic. But it's kind of a basin area. There's the beautiful ocean on one side, and then it's ringed by mountains on the other side with Malibu. I'm sure you've heard about Malibu. It's at the top. And then I got to grow up on what they called the hill, which is the lower end of the basin. And it's kind of a hill. It's not a mountain, but a hill. It's higher than the lower basin area. And on the backside are that's where the land is falling into the ocean. Portuguese Bend is famous for that. But I lived on this side of the hill. Well, the neat thing about the hill was that it had canyons. And so in the land of Cracker Jack box lots, we got to have a bigger lot because our house was on a canyon, on the side of the canyon. So we were kind of close to the neighbors, but then down in the canyon was where we got to have horse stables. And in our little area, we had trails for horses along all of the busy, very busy roads. And so we got to ride our horses. Well, you know, I was young, and it was nice back in those days. You could go off places with groups of kids and didn't have to worry. Parents didn't have to worry. And so when we had horses, it was our wheels before we were old enough to drive. Well, the thing about the hill is it's a fairly affluent area. It's not like Hollywood and Malibu, but fairly affluent. And so my friends had parents who were doctors and lawyers, and some had movie people and movie star parents, and then the aerospace engineers and those kinds of people. Well, my dad was he owned an insurance agency, and so my friends got to have Arabians and thoroughbreds and quarter horses, and they showed them in horse shows. And in the beginning, I didn't have anything. We couldn't afford, because horses are expensive, and we couldn't afford that neat a toy. Well, one day, my mom took my sister and I to the pony ride place. And if you remember, the little pony rides where ponies walk in a circle, and we got to ride our little pony that they gave us around in this circle inside this pen thing. And that was great, but oh, did our eyes get bigger when my mom went up to the man in charge and said, "Do you have any ponies for sale?" Well, we were so excited when we got to bring Stanley home. Now, Stanley was used to following. So I was always the last one in line, but Stanley followed my friend's horses everywhere we went. Everywhere. We could go to the ocean. We could ride our horses on the beach back then, can't now. But back then, we could ride our horses on the beach. We could go to the Little League ball field and see the boys playing Little League. We had our wheels, or maybe hooves, but anyway, we were able to go everywhere. Well, it was great. Stanley was wonderful, until Stanley wanted to go home. He was very barn sour. So that little pony, I don't know how he did it, but he could gallop sideways, throw me, cross four lanes of Los Angeles traffic, and make it home safely. And he did it often. So I knew that when we started to turn toward home, I needed to hold that pony's head up like this. And even then, it didn't always work. He knew how to throw me and go home. So I thought about my sweet little Stanley when I thought about Jesus coming into the busy streets of Jerusalem riding an unbroken colt. Well, I thought I might do a little bit of research about taming a horse. And so I read a site on the internet. Don't know if this guy knows what he's talking about, but I think I've watched enough movies that maybe he was right. But he talked about gentling a horse. He said you can train a horse by forcing him to do what you want, but that doesn't always do well. The horse kind of resents it, and you have trouble. Or you can gentle them. But gentling a horse takes time. First, the horse has to learn to trust you. And I would imagine, like me and Stanley, the owner would have to trust the horse also. I did not trust Stanley when we turned around to go home. Then, once the horse and the owner have trust, then the horse has to tolerate a halter. A halter is kind of a rope. I don't know which, it's like a bridle, but it's rope that goes around their head. And then once they get used to that, they have to be able to respond to it with a rope. Well, you get them used to that, and then they have to accept the bit and the bridle, which goes in the mouth, and then they have to allow the saddle to go on their back, and then finally the rider. This takes a long time to get that horse or colt or whatever ready. But Jesus skipped all of those steps. And so as I read that, I began to wonder why. Of course, that might be the same question you would ask me. Why did I ride my Stanley down, who was untrainable, down a busy road? But why did Jesus ride a frightening animal into the streets of Jerusalem? Well, I think there's many ideas, and I think we've maybe thought about that, some of us, but one that comes to mind is that it says something about God, about the power of God to overcome something that is unruly, something that is hard, something that is frightening. I think that maybe at the time it was the Romans were ruling over this area in Judea. Maybe it was a show of God can handle the powers of be that were abusive to the people. Maybe it showed that Jesus was not afraid of them. Kind of a symbolism or an imagery, illustration as he is riding into town. And as Rhonda said, that the rulers came into town on these big steeds, which told them that the city, that they were powerful men and that they could win in battle, but yet Jesus came in on a colt or a donkey, depending on the perspective, kind of this different view of handling what is going on in the society at that time. Well, it was a tough time in Judea. In the time of Herod the Great, which was before Jesus, he died in 4 BC, so Herod the Great was right before the time of Jesus. The Romans allowed the Jewish people to have their own religion, allowed them to rule their land. Things were going fairly well. Herod the Great died, and his three sons took over. Well, the three sons were not as good as Herod, their father. And so the third son, who ruled over the area of Judea, of Jerusalem, the Romans decided that they would have to overpower him. And so Pontius Pilate was also in charge in that area. And so that tells us there was unrest in that area. It was a tough time. And the Romans were worried about this boiling up of political revolt, maybe, by the Jewish people. And so we have this picture of Jesus coming in on an unruly colt, an animal that could not be trained, but he obviously was on it. Maybe an encouragement to the crowd. And I like to think about that today. Whether you are Republican or Democrat, I feel like a lot of you feel like I do. Oh my gosh, the elections are coming, and all of the bashing each other and all of that going on, what is happening to our country, our world. But then I remember Jesus came in on an unruly colt. So no matter what is going on in our world, maybe that's some encouragement to us that, you know, there still is a God. But then if we look at the scripture even more, we realize that the crowd that was on the sides of the streets, according to Luke, were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. They weren't the Romans. And so I wonder if Jesus was coming in to show the Romans that there was another way, and that kind of showing that God can rule over the untamable, or whether Jesus was also saying something to his followers. What are those unbroken places in your life? Where are those places in your life that need to be tamed? Maybe Jesus was illustrating something new emerging, something that might be dangerous. And we know the rest of the story. We do know that it did become very dangerous. Maybe he was telling that crowd of followers that you need to step out in danger or in risk sometimes in order to proclaim the good news. Maybe like Stanley, we might have to cross four lanes of terrible traffic for the love of Jesus or for the love of one another. Well, after Jesus went into Jerusalem, we know that he began the last week of his life, or we assume last week. It may have been longer, but the details, we celebrate them as 1 week of his life, beginning with his coming into the streets. And he came in on this untamed animal that acted gentle or acted tame. And so he came into the holy week, into the holy city, a terrifying time for him and for his followers. But yet, there seemed to be some control here, because that colt wasn't running off like my Stanley. That colt was obeying as they came in. Well, I know I've said this a lot, but I listen to NPR on Being in the morning, on Sunday mornings as I'm getting ready. And this morning, it was an Irishman who was speaking, and I didn't catch it all, so I hope I'm saying this correctly, but from what I gathered later on in what he was saying, he apparently came from the southern part of Ireland, and was in the northern part maybe of Ireland, and he was talking about how, and we were this way in our country with racism, how you might end it in the war, in the conflict, and here, you know, end our racism, but yet it's still there in different ways, not trusting one another and, you know, making life difficult. And so he was talking about the importance of speech and how words define us and how words also define others. And so he asked this question, who are we to be with one another? And then how are we going to be? And so he said he practices a practice of saying hello to everyone, even those who he doesn't quite see eye to eye, saying hello to the difficult, saying hello to everyone. And so this morning I say, where do we need to be gentled? Where do we need to think about hello? And where do we maybe need to learn to trust? I did not trust Stanley, but do we trust God? Do we trust God to gentle us in our lives? And so this week, I am going to intentionally, and I invite you to join with me as we go through the Holy Week and think about what Jesus endured. I'm going to ponder, what defines me? And in what ways do I need to be gentled? And are there ways that God needs to, that I need to ask God to join me in this introspection and in this journey to be better? It might be for some of us, it may be food or drink, those things that we put into our bodies. Are they important for our lives, for energy and for living? Are they good things to be putting in our bodies? Kind of like learning that bit and bridle. Can we live better with food? It could be places that we go. It could be the peer group that we have around us. Are they good, godly entities in our life? Could be the computer, what we're looking at, who we're talking to on computers. Maybe it's exercising, that training of our bodies to do better. And it could be speech. And I am going to be vulnerable and say that I'm going to begin to look at my life very deeply about my body language. Does my body language give off something that is not loving and caring? And how can I ask God to gentle me in that way? And it could be also, I struggled with also prioritizing my time. How can I do my life better? God first, but also thinking about myself and those that I love around me. It could be children. How do we need to be gentled with our children so that our children can grow up to be individual, strong, good kids, but yet not like Stanley running off across four lanes of traffic? How can we give and take? In what ways do we need to be gentled? How do we want to be defined? By those things that we've not been gentled in? Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Oh God, help us this week as we begin the journey toward Easter Sunday. Help us to think deeply about ourselves and what this week means, and to see maybe those ways in which we need to be bolder or softer. In Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen.